Today is going to be a message on what I think is a very under-preached and undervalued text and topic. It's the ascension of Christ. In fact, did you know today would be Ascension Sunday if we remembered it on a Sunday? Now, we normally don't, because Ascension Day is actually a day of the week. It's 10 days before Pentecost Sunday. So Ascension Day in the Christian calendar always falls on a Thursday. So last Thursday was Ascension Day, the day that Christians celebrated and celebrate today even the ascension of Christ when he was received into heaven. 10 days later, Pentecost. So in this 8-day focus on our community and our outreach to it, I want us to think about these two events separated by 10 days. The ascension and how it connects to the mission of God, and Pentecost and how it connects to the mission of God, because they both do. And I'm still convinced the ascension is one of those under-preached, undervalued, underestimated topics that many people aren't really aware of and don't know much about. So if you have questions, man, fill our inbox, would you? We'd love to try to help with those. The longest and most informative account of the ascension is Acts chapter 1. So with your Bibles, you find that, whether your phone or your printed copy, Acts chapter 1. The word does the work, right, church? So let's get our eyes on the text. And here's what Luke would say to us about the ascension, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Before I do, I need you to mark 5 things in your Bible. Would you mark, first of all, in verse 2, the words taken up. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Taken up, and then skip down to verse 9, you see the same two words, taken up. These are words referring to the ascension. I just want you to have them in advance so you can kind of be thinking about what this text is pointing us towards. By the way, there's 3 other mentions of the ascension, but not with those words. Look at verse 10, while he was going, underline going, in verse 11, the phrase, been taken from you into heaven, that's the 4th reference to the ascension. And then in the final part of that verse, going into heaven. So I would contend with you that there are 5 references to the ascension in these 11 verses, which helps us see what is Luke talking about. So let's read the entire narrative together. Follow along with me. Verse 1, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. The first narrative is the book of Luke. Luke is the author of this. And this first narrative was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was, say it with me, church, taken up. After he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So this is what he did before he was, say with me, taken up. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. That's a reference to Pentecost. So already in the first 5 verses of this book about the mission of the church, he's talked about the ascension and Pentecost. That's why we're talking about it in these next 8 days, because both connect to the mission of God. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? I believe at this time would be a reference to the word Jerusalem in verse 4. That's where they were told to wait. And so they're probably thinking, ah, here it comes. We're going back to Jerusalem and we're going to wait. And the mighty day's coming when they're putting in the thrones and they're running out the Romans and we're going to be in charge. So Jesus, is this what you're up to? Is now that time? Verse 7, he says to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But here's what you will receive. Here's what you're to know about. You'll receive power. Say that word with me. Power. When the Holy Spirit has come on you. This was the Father's promise, by the way, mentioned back in verse 4. And this is what Jesus talked him about. The Holy Spirit. So he's saying now, you'll receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be martyrs in Jerusalem. Oh, I'm sorry, what does your Bible say? It says witnesses. You're right. But did you know the word for witness is martyr? So can I just show you how I think would be a very good translation here? These guys are way smarter than me, but I do think the tone of the text and the thread of the Gospels and of Acts is that what Jesus is saying is you'll be witnesses unto death. That's the willingness. Watch this. And the power that you'll receive, that you'll be faithful witnesses even unto death. First of all, in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you see how this mission starts locally, right where they were told to wait. Verse 9. After he said this, I'm going to pause there and say this to you. It could be that he said this along with what's in Matthew 28 at the same time on the Mount of Olives. You go to Matthew 28, about verse 16. They meet, they worship him. Some doubt it, but then he says to them, all authority has been given to me. So it could be that this is all one conversation at the very end before the ascension. Regardless, this text says, after he said this, he was, say at church with me, taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. You might want to underline the word cloud. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven. You would have been doing the same thing. And suddenly, two men in white clothes stood by them. Just a note of interest here. Often, ascension pictures show the angels in the sky. The text seems to say the angels were on the ground with the disciples. Just saying. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? Which I think there's an answer to that question. Like, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Like, and so it's humorous in some fashion. It's almost as humorous as what Jesus says to them when they said, hey, is it time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, you'd almost see Jesus kind of grinning, like, I know what you're after. But here's what you're really going to get. So there's this interesting Q&A going on through the whole interaction. But so the angels didn't say, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, that's the ascension, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So there is a next or future return that's in the same fashion. But that isn't Luke's focus here. Luke's focus here is in Christ coming into heaven, not coming back from heaven. I use the words coming there on purpose. We often say going, but the Bible actually uses the word coming to talk about his coming into heaven and coming back from heaven. I'll show you in a few minutes. So kind of put all that in your head. Be thinking about it. Here's the 11 verses. And we could spend multiple weeks just on these 11. I need to show you what I think is the general thrust of the passage. I'm just going to kind of run to the end. Give you the big nugget to chew on. Take to your small groups, to your family dinner table, talk it out. Here's what I think is happening. I think Jesus is redirecting their focus from ruling power to witnessing power. Now, other things could be going on, so don't think I'm saying nothing else matters. But if you were to ask me with your finger in my chest in a corner, what's the big idea? I would probably say to you, even amidst a lot of stuff happening here, Jesus is redirecting their focus from ruling power, which I think is what they were after in their question. Hey, is now the time? Because we're ready. Remember, these are the people, these are the guys who said to Jesus, I think it's Mark 10. They said, hey, can we just ask you a question? Like, am I going to be on the left or right when you become president? When you're the emperor, when you're in charge, like which VP seat will I have? These are the same guys, okay? I would remind you also, Matthew chapter 23, 20, in that area, their mother even asked Jesus, like, hey, listen, can I get a moment with you? I'm just curious. My boys, like, they're really good guys, and you got places for them, right? When you kind of take charge, you're going to put them in the VP places. Right? I mean, do you see what's on their minds? What's on their minds is ruling power. And as they watch Jesus taken up into heaven, here's why they're staring. They're probably just gazing, thinking, wow, okay, when's our turn? When do we get this kind of authority and power? When can we rule? And that's why I think it's almost humorous that Jesus says, oh, no, you're misunderstanding. I'm going to give you something, but it's not ruling power. I'm going to give you witnessing power. You're going to receive something. It won't be a throne at this point. It's going to be power from the Holy Spirit. So you kind of see the tension here of the text a bit, what they were expecting, but what Christ really clarified. I think you see this even in the question of the angels. Why do you stand looking up? I think they're asking in a roundabout way, quit looking up, start going out. Like, go do what he told you to do. And so there's a redirection of focus here from ruling power to witnessing power. Notice that it started locally. Go wait in Jerusalem. Go do what he asked you to do. Be concerned with what's happening right here around you, because in a bit you're going to receive the Father's promise, the Holy Spirit, and you will then be faithful witnesses. You'll have this much power from the Spirit that even in the time of death, you will not deny my name. You will be faithful witnesses even unto death. Now, the natural question in my mind, maybe in yours, is, okay, how did they do this? And the answer, as we've already explained, is through the Holy Spirit that was given 10 days later. Let's not miss a couple of things here. This is why they were told to wait, which to me says Jesus wanted to make sure they didn't try this on their own. Could somebody say amen there? I mean, he didn't say, hey, if you get around to it, take a pause and let's make sure the Holy Spirit descends after I ascend, because you'll need that. He said, you must wait. Go to Jerusalem, wait, because you try this on your own, you'll never get it done. I mean, you'll never see the gospel expand to the ends of the world. You won't be faithful unto death as a witness. I mean, there's so many things here that you can begin to realize. No wonder he told them to wait. The mission is impossible without the Holy Spirit. The mission is not just hard. The mission is impossible on your own. The Holy Spirit's a requirement. In fact, this is no doubt why Jesus spent 2+ chapters just before his trial talking about the Holy Spirit. Somewhere near Acts 1, you should make this note, John 14-16. Just make a note, perhaps by verses 4 and 5 or in your journal you have there. Jesus spent a lot of time just before his trial and then his death talking about the Holy Spirit, the Father's promise, which he sent through the Father's authority, through the Father's will. Jesus sent the Spirit. And he said he would be a comforter, he would be an illuminator. And he talked a lot about how the Spirit would help their hearts not be troubled, that the Spirit would bring all things to their mind, that when they would stand before kings, they'd be on trial, and at their moment of death, that the Spirit would empower them and give them the words to say. John 14-16 is really like a locker room talk between a coach and his players, in which Jesus says, okay, second half's coming, I'm not going to be here, but I've got even better news. The Holy Spirit will be here. In fact, one of the most intriguing verses in that set of chapters about the Holy Spirit is John 14:12. Look at it. This will blow your mind, because here's the expectation of Jesus, that the one who believes in me, he said, will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these. That's astounding. Am I the only guy in the room thinking that's a tall order? Greater works than what Jesus did? I think he's referring there to the amount of works. Why do I say that? It's the next phrase. Because I'm going to the Father. He mentions the ascension, his ascension, and connects it to the explosion of the works of Jesus, which is the spreading of the gospel, the mission of the gospel. So are you watching this? The reason there'll be greater works than what Jesus did after he ascends is because the Holy Spirit will be sent, and instead of Jesus in one place doing one thing, the Holy Spirit will be in all of God's people in all kinds of places doing all kinds of works. Does that make sense? So he is saying the amount of works done will be far greater after I go to the Father because I'll send the Holy Spirit. He will be in you, John 14, 16 says, which is different than the old covenant. A good word we often use to describe it, and there are some exceptions, but generally speaking, the Holy Spirit was on people. But in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is in God's people. So wherever they are, here's the power of God at work to see the gospel spread and folks come to faith in Christ, locally and globally. This is why Jesus also said in these chapters, it's better for you if I go away. So is it starting to kind of make logical and theological sense why the ascension matters? Let me put it to you quite bluntly. If the ascension doesn't occur, the gospel doesn't spread. It probably just stays local, wherever Jesus is. This is why he used language of necessity in talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, I must go to the Father. If I don't, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So the question is, why does Jesus talk in those kinds of terms about the ascension and the descension of the Spirit? Like, what's going on here? Why couldn't he just send the Spirit while he was here and we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Like, why couldn't all these things happen simultaneously? Why is there this language of like, I must go away. The Holy Spirit can't come if I don't. Well, tell you what I think is happening here. I wouldn't press this too hard. You may come up or see a better option in your Bible study. I would love to talk with you about it. I tend to think, based on the scriptures, here's a very viable option. That Jesus Christ received in the ascension when he was, say the two words with me, taken up. He received at that moment vindicated authority to exercise or implement the next step in God's plan. So God has the authority, the text says, it's his plan. But he works that plan through different means. The condescension of Jesus, becoming a man, taking our place and dying for us, being raised. At his resurrection, he was vindicated as the Son of God, the bodily King Jesus. And then at his ascension, he then exercised the right to do what the next phase was, send the Spirit. I say this, Jesus had the sending authority, God on the sourcing authority. So at the ascension, the installment of Christ and his vindicated authority to exercise the next step of God's plan, he sends the Spirit. And if he doesn't ascend and receive that authority, guess what he can't do? He can't send the Spirit. So the ascension is necessary for Christ to receive the vindicated authority from God the Father so that he can send the Spirit. Now that brings me to several verses I want to share with you that show the ascension to be this moment when he's receiving from the Father the kingdom, dominion, authority. I would maintain and contend he's receiving the authority necessary to send the Spirit. But let me show you some verses that I think really lean in this viewpoint's favor, this understanding. I'll start in Daniel 7, which often this is used to describe something way out in the future. I don't think that's the case. I think Daniel here is seeing a vision of the ascension. Notice this verse. He continued watching in the night, and then suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. Notice that? What is the word used to describe Christ going into heaven to the Father? The Bible uses the word coming. Because here he's not coming to earth. Look what the next phrase says. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. So this verse is speaking of the coming of Christ to the Father, God the Father, the Ancient of Days. This is really a prophetic vision of the ascension. Let me show you these same words now used when this is fulfilled. I'll start in the book of Mark. Here's Mark 14:62. He's before the high priest who asks him, who do you say that I am? Or who do you say that you are? And are you really that, you know, this Jesus, this Christ? He says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man. There's similar words to Daniel 7. Seated at the right hand of power. Watch this. And coming with the clouds of heaven. Remember the word I had you underlined in Acts 1? He was going up on a cloud. He was coming on a cloud. Here's Mark 14, Christ's words of the high priest, which really are almost a recitation of Daniel 7. He's saying, I am the Son of Man that Daniel saw coming on the clouds of heaven into the Father's presence to receive my kingdom. Here's Matthew 24. And this is going to cause some of you to have a lot of questions. I love to try to help you with them. By the way, we could disagree on this and be great friends. But here's how I read Matthew 24, verses we often use to talk about what's still to come. I think this is what already happened, the ascension, in which he talks about how after the stress of those days, that things are dark, and he talks about the destruction of the temple. But notice what he says here. He says that this sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Talks about the earth mourning. That's some Zechariah language. Anyway, he says here, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, there's a lot to say about this. I want in this message, except to say this. That phrase is Daniel 7, Mark 14, Matthew 24. It's Christ saying, here, I'm going to come to my Father's presence and I'm going to receive the kingdom from him. I'll be received on a cloud to the Ancient of Days, and I'll receive from him that which is his to give, the kingdom. I'll be the vindicated king coming on the clouds, receiving authority to implement the next step or phase of God's missional plan. In fact, I think this understanding is the only way you can make sense of verse 34 and of what he told the high priest. Look at these verses. But I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have taken place. The only way you can make sense of Matthew 24, 1 to 35 is to realize it's about things that happened from 70 AD and prior. And part of that is the ascension in which he's on the clouds coming into his Father. And this is why he would say to his disciples in Matthew 28, I'll show you this one last verse, all authority has been given to me. And if Matthew 28 and Acts 1 is one conversation, this is what he says to them just before he ascends. He's coming on the clouds. He's receiving from God the Father dominion, authority. At that moment, then he is now the vindicated bodily King Jesus exercising his right now 10 days later to send the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to address something that's in your head. You may be thinking, Todd, are you saying that Jesus didn't have authority before the ascension? I'm not saying that. We know the eternal Christ had existent authority from eternity past. He created all things, John says. Without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him. So he has creative authority, creative power. He has existent authority as the eternal Christ. But the eternal Christ came, condescended, and became the bodily Jesus. That's who was vindicated at the ascension. The bodily expression, we'll call it. Because Jesus now is in heaven in bodily form. He's the king of the kingdom. That's why he was talking in Acts 1 to them about the kingdom of God. So in his ascension, it was the bodily King Jesus who was vindicated. He's also the eternal Christ, and he received what I would call vindicated or exercised authority to implement the next phase, which is the sending of the Spirit. And that's what happened 10 days later. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He was authorized to do so. And what took place next was the explosion of the gospel to the known world. Now, I hope you have a lot of questions, because you're thinking, you're right, Todd, I've not heard this preached much at all about the ascension. This is new to me. I thought it meant this or thought it meant that. I'll have a lot more to say on the Extra Point podcast this Tuesday. A lot more. We usually go 10, 12 minutes. You can probably bank on message number 3 or 4. But I want to lay this out for you with even more verses to show you the ascension is a beautiful moment. It's like the ceremony of Christ coming on the clouds into the Father's presence, being vindicated, receiving authority, and then exercising that to send the Holy Spirit so the gospel could explode. That's what's occurring. That's why the ascension is so important and necessary, and I'm praying it will no longer be undervalued or underpreached. That every year we'll see the ascension as that moment of installation by God of Jesus, the vindicated bodily King of the kingdom, who will now send the Spirit so that the gospel can go to the far corners of the world. And by the way, that's exactly what it did. Acts records for us what was promised in verse 8. It started locally in Jerusalem. Then it went Judea, Samaria, and then one day the gospel reached Ankeny, Iowa, the uttermost part of the earth. So we flip it around. We want to say we're the center. That's pretty American. We love to be the center of everything, don't we? But the gospel didn't start with you. It didn't start in this country. It started over there, the Middle East. It started with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and those first 12. And it spread to Jerusalem. Persecution spread them out. Antioch, Judea, Samaria, Rome. And one day you heard the gospel. You trusted Jesus. You know why that could happen? I'll put it to you in the most textually theological terms I can for today. Because Jesus ascended. And if there's no ascension, there's no gospel explosion. Praise God that he was, say it with me, taken up. That leads me to just simply give you this in a nutshell, a simple sentence. Here's our take-home truth for today. The ascension is the pulling of the pin on the grenade of God's new covenant mission. And this is an analogy that I heard long ago, and I just clung on to it because it makes sense now to me. Because you think about the ascension, there's his being taken up, and then there's this pause, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and boom, the gospel spreads, right? It's like a grenade, isn't it? You pull the pin, then there's this pause. The ascension is the pulling of the pin on the grenade of God's new covenant mission. And what is the new covenant mission? It's the Holy Spirit in believers and the gospel to all nations. Now, I'll show you next week how all nations were at Pentecost and how the gospel did spread because the Holy Spirit was in them. It's another whole message. We'll get there Sunday. We have one between now and then. It's called the Extra Point Podcast. Hear that? My goal is to heighten and elevate the beauty of the ascension of Jesus Christ so that you understand that you are not to stand here and gaze up into heaven. Quit trying to figure out timetables and charts. Let's get to work witnessing. That's why we've been given power. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. So you'd be a faithful witness even unto death. So my pastoral nudges to you in light of this take-home truth right out of Acts chapter 1 is the same thing the angels were, I think, implicitly saying to those men. Stop staring and start sharing. This is a good word for the American church. Amen? Man, some of us love to stare at things like the news, end times charts, predictions, political prophets, elections. I'll be even a little more in your face. Hobbies, idols. Yeah, we have a staring problem for sure. We fix our eyes on everything but Jesus too many times. So I want to say to you, stop staring at the wrong things and start talking about the one thing that will change the life of people, Jesus Christ and his gospel. They were told to wait, but only 10 days. And then they were to explode with this beautiful message that Christ has been raised. So I just want to encourage you, stop staring and start sharing. Before I wrap this up, can I just offer you one thing that's helped me share better lately? I've told you in the past that I'm not the best sharer. I feel like we row the same boat, that sometimes it's fearful, you're not sure what to say, all these things. I think a lot of us are in that boat. I don't think it's a legitimate boat, by the way. I think we're just making excuses, because when you really love something, you talk about it. I think our real problem is a love problem, but that's another message too. Here's what I'm saying to you. Here's an app that's really helped me lately. It's in your journals. It's on Monday's page. You want to look at that for a moment? I just found out about it maybe a month ago. I installed it on my phone. It's called the Bless app. And some of you will be shocked at what it does, but I would encourage you not to try to figure out maybe how it does it or should it do it. I would just use it to share more. It starts by praying. That's what S stands for. Start with prayer. And then it moves all the way to where the last step is really just a chance to explain or to talk about your story. There's middle steps such as eating with people, hosting them. It's a kind of a process, but it actually lays out for you those who are right around you. It will show you the addresses and names of your neighbors. I'm sure it accesses the assessor's website, so it's all legal. But it'll give you 5 people really close to you that you can, first of all, just start praying for. And you can kind of work through the process so that you're, watch this, you're staring less and sharing more. I'm for anything that gets me sharing more about Jesus to other people. Amen? And I needed this. It really helped me. I'd encourage you to download the app. Use it as you start thinking about how can I be locally conscious as well? Because though we want to always maintain a global heart, I'm convinced a global heart starts with a local hand. Like, who's closest to me? Who's right around me that I can share seeds of the gospel with, that I can invite for dinner, have a conversation with, pray for? And let's make no mistake here, church. This kind of seed sowing, this is what God uses to bring people to faith over time. It could be a simple invitation to church. It could be an invite to your home. It could be to a conversation. But God uses the seeds of the gospel just sown day after day to bring people to faith. I mean, there are folks in this room who've experienced that. I look at Jamie back there. I think about Tom. A campus collective young girl named Nina. There's Nate. Brian. We had 2 baptisms in Carlisle last week. We had, 18 or so at Easter here. People who heard the gospel from one of you who, through an invite to church or an invite to your home or through a conversation over coffee, who just one of you willing to talk about Jesus more, God took that seed and exploded it in the life of someone right here close to you. So they're close to you, but they're far from God. That's who this week we want to get our eyes on. The John 4:35 people. When Jesus said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're white to harvest. He was referring to the town coming to meet him at that very moment. He says, guys, don't miss what's happening. Here's the fields are. Let's share Jesus. How about you watch with me an example of one other person who's in our church, but their story didn't happen locally. But it proves the same principle, that there was a church and some people near him that knew he was far from God, but close to them, and they shared Jesus. Watch this.
So I was born in Iraq, and during the Gulf War, we were rescued by American troops. And so, which, you know, we spent 5 years in a refugee camp. And then from there, we made our way to the U.S. We were a part of the descendant of Prophet Muhammad, the line, the bloodline of the Prophet Muhammad. And so we were not just any ordinary Muslims. We had a title. They called us Sayyid Adi or Sayyid Mehdi. So they respected us. So it was like, you're mandatory to live out this walk as a Muslim. Prayed 5 times a day. I fasted. I did all the works that I needed to do to work my way to get to heaven.
My mom's side of the family was Catholic, but they weren't practicing. And so we knew of Jesus, we just didn't follow Jesus. So on my freshman year, I was invited to church by somebody, and I started to go at that time. And so really when I started to learn about Jesus and what it looked like to follow him and live by the word was starting in my freshman year. And then by the time I was senior was about the time when I decided, okay, I'm gonna make it serious. I'm gonna make a stand for Jesus and start really following him.
And literally I opened a door and it was like love at first sight. I saw Brittany and I was like, she's mine. And I'm gonna convert her to become a Muslim. And she wouldn't give me the time of day. 6 months later, we met outside of
We ran
work.
Into each other.
Yeah.
Yeah, we worked in the same place and didn't even know it. And yeah, we started to build a friendship from there. And at that point, you know, when things got a little more serious and we started developing feelings, I then knew at that time, okay, this isn't gonna work. I'm not gonna be a Muslim. I love Jesus. And so I invited him to church and he said no, obviously, in a lot of words other than no, and
yes.
Stormed off. And I thought, I'm never gonna see that guy again.
The next day, I called her, I was like, hey, I'm so sorry. Like, I'll go to church with you. Of course, at that time I was closed off. Like, I don't want to say I was mocking, but I was laughing at these people worshiping this Jesus. And my time there was just, okay, I'm still trying to convert her. But of course the seed was planted and every single Wednesday I was going there, I was being watered. I think of course everyone knows, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And that's what really caught my attention is like, wait, he loves us that much that he would go on the cross and sacrifice his son for us. Jesus loves us so much that he laid his life down for us. Okay, that's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves me. And so I started comparing, okay, what does the Quran say? What does the Bible say? I went to youth and I felt something different. It was like the presence of God that I've never felt before. And we were sitting there and all of a sudden the pastor is doing the altar call and I got scared. I was nervous. I felt the presence was so strong. So I got up and I walked out. And as I walked out and I got in the car, I heard a still voice. It says, son, it's okay. And I was like, I don't know what that voice is, but I'm out of here. So I put it in gear. And right before I get to the exit, another still voice happens. Son, don't be afraid. Come back in. And then that's when I went back in, put it in park. And the altar call was still happening. The pastor was like, hey, does anybody need to know Jesus? Do you want to confess Jesus? And of course, at this time, 15 years ago, it wasn't just lift your hands up. It was you're coming up to the altar call in the front. And so when they asked us to come up, I was like, no, I'm not. Somebody came up and said, hey, it's okay. Come up. And I was walking to the altar call. It was flashes of my parents, you know, flying by me, my brothers, my sister, because I knew the cost it was going to cost me. It was going to cost me my family. my family's business, and I was in tears, full on crying, walking to the altar, and the pastor put his hands on my shoulder. He's like, man, about time. And so that's when I accepted Jesus. Within one day, he went and told his parents, then told somebody else's parents, and there were like five people later, the word got back to my parents, who were in Iraq at that time. So my parents told my brothers. So my brothers, within 24 hours of them finding out, they flew back from the military. They were translators, and they met me at our warehouse where the family business was. They started questioning me, and I had one brother sitting in front of the exit, my brother behind the desk, and I was like, I'm not leaving this place alive. And so they asked me, do you know Jesus? And I was like, no, those people are not for me. I'm dating Brittany, but like, that's another thing. Like, no, I'm not. And then they're like, okay. So another hour goes by. Hey, are you a Christian? And I was like, no, I'm not a Christian. That's not who I am. And then of course they asked me for the third time, are you a Christian? And as soon as they asked me, I said no. But then as soon as they did, the verses, Matthew 26, the rooster crows, Peter denied Jesus three times. I said, I can't deny Jesus. And then the Matthew 10, deny me on earth, I'll deny you in front of my Father who's in heaven. And I was like, oh no, I can't do that. And I said, yes, I am Christian. And so they're like, that's good. I was like, oh, okay, I'm good, I'm free. They said, hey, you have 24 hours to convert back to being a Muslim, or you'll be disowned from that family. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit literally just rise up and say, and I said, I'll never be a Muslim ever again. But then they said, okay, cool. Give us your house keys, your business keys. Give us the cars, the trucks. You have 1 hour to grab your belongings from the house and you're out of here, you're kicked out. So as I'm walking out, I'm getting threatened. And so I run home and you know, pack up my stuff and I leave.
Just all in, and it was like, if God called us here, we're there. It doesn't matter what that is, if that's serving in youth ministry in Seattle, or if you called us to build a church in Arizona, then we'll do that, and even move us to Iowa. I think we were like, okay, we just know that if he says do it, we're gonna do it. An invite can be scary, but it's just a simple, would you come with me to youth? Not knowing the impacts that it would have on his life, and really honestly just thinking that he would say no, and just being okay to know that you might get rejected, but it was like, okay, I knew I did my part and that God would have the rest.
I would have never known what Jesus was really about unless I got invited by her. She probably wouldn't have known who Jesus was if she didn't get invited. So it's inviting someone is so crucial, and it's literally what we're called to do, is to go out into the world and to make disciples. And so we're very thankful for that person who invited her, and I'm very thankful that God used Brittany to invite me to church.
There was a church that knew someone close to them was far from God. And there's someone close to you who's far from God. So I don't want us to lose a heart for the nations, but I don't want to overlook the very community in which we live, right? Right?